All right, good morning. Thank you for being here this morning, and I want to say thank you so much for your patience that you've displayed through this project that we've had going on for almost a year now. I know that it's a little bit tough getting in and out of the building with our main entrance closed down, but you guys have been awesome, and I know it's been really tough since the last 4 months. It rains every single Sunday. It's beautiful during the week, but on Sunday it rains, and on Sunday morning it seems to rain. But here's the great news. 2 weeks from today, our main entrance will be open again. We'll have all of our parking open, and so I'm not going to guarantee you that it won't rain, but if it does, it will be easier to get in and out of the building. So I just want to thank you guys for your patience through all of this. I think all of us would admit that there are times that we get down. Even if life for you generally goes pretty well most of the time, we have seasons where we're discouraged, where we're down, maybe even depressed. You know, there are days or there are months or maybe even years where they're just difficult seasons of life. And during those times when life just seems to go sideways, it's easy to get discouraged and down. You know, there may be some of you in here right now, and you're in one of those seasons. I mean, right now you would say, yeah, life is hard. And right now you'd say, you know, I'm just kind of down. I'm depressed or I'm discouraged with life right now because of this season that I'm in. And my guess would be that if that's the case, it's likely due to one part of your life. There's this one aspect or this one slice of your life that's just not going well. I mean, even if everything else is going pretty well, that one part is not, and it just seems to overshadow everything else. You know, like maybe it's your marriage, and everything else in life is good, but you're having struggles in your marriage right now. And that's just consuming you. I mean, it's what you think about as you're going to bed at night, and it's the first thing on your mind when you get up in the morning. It has just overshadowed everything else in life. And you might say, you know, right now I'm just down. I'm tired, and I just feel like I'm kind of done. You know, or maybe it's your job. Maybe everything else in life is great, but you're struggling with your job, and you're not sure what to do next, and it's just consuming you. I mean, you ride down the road, you don't listen to the radio anymore. You're just thinking, what do I do? What do I do next? What options are there for me? And you might say, you know, right now, that just kind of overshadows everything else in life. And I just feel down and depressed and honestly kind of tired and done, and I'm not sure what to do. Or maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a child, and right now he just will not listen to anything you say, or she just will not listen to anything you say, or teachers say, or anybody else in life says. And right now that consumes you. Everything else in life is good, but this consumes your thought life. It overshadows everything else, and it just seems to put this dark cloud over the rest of life. And you might say, you know, this has just worn me out. I'm tired, I'm down, and I just feel done. What do we do when life gets like that, when we get to those seasons of life where we just feel tired and down and done? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we talk about Jonah and a guy who was absolutely tired and depressed and done. In fact, he was actually suicidal. Life had gotten to that point for him where he was just absolutely done and ready to end his life. If you were here last week, you know, we talked about Jonah, this prophet in the Old Testament who lived in the 700s BC, and there was this point that God called Jonah to go to this city named Nineveh and to preach this message in Nineveh, that it's time to repent, that Nineveh, you are so wicked and so awful that I'm going to destroy your city unless you repent. And Jonah refused to do what God asked him to do. Nineveh was a wealthy place, it was a powerful place, but it was also a very wicked place. They were evil and cruel, and they were the enemies of the nation of Israel. And so Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he understood that God is a God of mercy and compassion. And he believed that if he went to Nineveh and he told Nineveh, you need to repent or God will destroy you, that they just might do that. And Jonah did not want the people in Nineveh to repent. In fact, he wanted them to not repent so that God would punish the people in Nineveh. And so Jonah basically said to God, I'm not going to do it. He ran in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He got on a ship destined for a place called Tarshish, which was about 2,500 miles to the west of Nineveh, trying to get as far away as he could from the place that God had called him to go. But Jonah learned very quickly that you cannot outrun God. So this big storm came up, and it threatened the ship and all the lives of those who were on the ship. And the sailors tried to do everything they could to save themselves. But when it just proved to be hopeless, they looked at Jonah and said, man, what in the world have you done? Who is your God? What have you done to make him angry? And most importantly, what do we need to do to appease this God and save our lives? And Jonah said, throw me overboard. I'm done. Throw me overboard and the storm will calm down. The sailors didn't want to do that. They didn't want to kill the guy. So they tried everything else, but nothing worked. And so finally they tossed Jonah overboard. And last week we saw the first chapter of the book of Jonah end with this phrase, but God provided a great fish to save Jonah. That's such a wonderful picture of the mercy of God. I mean, the story very well could have ended like this. And they threw Jonah overboard and he died and that was it. And the moral of the story would be, do not disobey God. Do not run from God. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. God provided this fish to save Jonah. I'm so thankful that that's not the end of the story. If that was the end of the story, then my story a long time ago would have been, well, they threw him overboard and he's dead because he disobeyed God. But thankfully, we serve a God of mercy. So this week, we're going to see in chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from inside this great fish. It's an incredible prayer, a deep prayer full of emotion and heartache and despair. And the prayer is written in prose, like a poem, or I think more appropriately, a song. I mean, sometimes when you're really down and depressed, a statement just cannot convey your feelings. You know, you need a song to really express your emotions. Like when you were in college and you had the bad breakup and you sat there all night listening to the Alanis Morissette CD because, you know, it just expressed what you were feeling a lot more than just saying, hey, I'm down in the dumps because of this breakup. That's what Jonah does. When he records his prayer, he records it like a song and he does it in two halves. There's an introduction and then there's two halves of the song. So we'll begin in Jonah chapter 2 with verse 1. And this is the introduction to his song and his prayer. Jonah 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Okay, stop there. This is the introduction. Jonah says, here's my prayer, and here's how it will look. I was in the depths of despair. My prayer, my song starts with me being as low as I can possibly be. But right at my lowest point, I called to God, and God lifted me back up. Then he goes into the first half of his song, and here it is, verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Okay, stop there. That's the first half of his song. And what you see here is a man who is in the depths of despair. I mean, he is ready to end it all. He is as low as you can possibly go. I mean, he uses a bunch of different phrases to describe what was happening to him. He uses a lot of different words to describe the waters that were overcoming him. The waters, the seas, the breakers, the currents, they were all just overwhelming him to the point that he was drowning. And physically and spiritually, this guy was drowning. And he was at the lowest point ever. In fact, he says that you put me down to the depths of the mountains, to the mountains below the seas. He was convinced that he would end up in a sandy grave at the bottom of the ocean. Jonah got to this place because of his disobedience, because he had run from God. God said very, very clearly, I want you to go here. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to go in the exact opposite direction of what you've told me to do. That path led him to this place of depression and despair. When I was in my very first ministry position, I was doing student ministry at a church, and there was a guy, a teenager in my ministry, who was 12, 13, 14 years old, middle school, I think was into high school before I finally left that ministry position. And I remember he had like four or five younger siblings. And whenever his parents would come to pick him up from some youth event, they would open the doors of their minivan and these little kids would just kind of pour out and start running around like they had all eaten bags of sugar. I mean, just as hyper as they could be, running through the parking lot, running up to me, running up to their brother. I mean, they were just full of life and full of energy, just like, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds are. There was one girl, one of his sisters, who just had this sweet smile and this sweet spirit, and she always made it a point to come up and talk to me. She wanted to tell me about what she was learning in school or what was happening in her life. She just was this sweet little 8-year-old girl who was just full of life. Years later, I heard that that little girl went off to college and she began to go down a bad path. She got into alcohol and then she got into the drug culture. And after a few years of being in that culture, she got to the point of depression and despair so badly that she took her own life. I got that call and I remember thinking, that little 8-year-old who was so sweet and so happy and so full of life and excited, she got to that point. I just remember thinking, gosh, that is what running from God can do. It can just bring us to that low point. If you were here with us last week, you know we talked about how God puts these parameters in our lives, how He gives us these certain commands and gives us His Word to show us how to live, not because He wants to restrict us from anything, but rather because He loves us and He wants the very best for us. And so God says, here are the rules I have. Here are the parameters that I have for your life to protect you from getting to that point where you have run from me and it brings you to that low point in life. That's where Jonah found himself. But then right at his lowest point, there is a small ray of hope, this spark of hope, where God reaches down and lifts him up. Look at the last part of verse 6. This is the last half of his song. He writes this, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And then verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Look back at verse 9 for just a second. He says, "What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Essentially here he says, God, you have lifted me up out of my pit of despair, and so I am making a vow that I will go and proclaim to others that salvation comes from you. Here's the irony of that statement. That's exactly the thing that he would not do before, and exactly the thing that got him to this point of despair and depression. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to proclaim that salvation comes from me. I'm not going to do that. He runs away from God, finds himself in this watery grave. God rescues him and he says, okay, God, I'm making a vow to you. Now I will tell everyone salvation comes from the Lord. So many times that's what happens to us in life. We get right at the bottom and we finally go, okay, God, I'll listen to you. I will do what you want me to do. And then verse 10 ends with this line, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I mean, the story here ends with, and this great fish barfed Jonah up onto a beach somewhere. I mean, it's not exactly the mode of transportation that we would choose, but it was Jonah's salvation, both physically and spiritually. It saved him from drowning, but it also put him back on the right track spiritually. It put him back into doing what God had asked him to do. So here's the question. What do we do when we're down and discouraged? What do we do even when we are depressed, when life has just brought us to that point? Here's how I would like to approach it this morning. Let's approach it from the negative. So here's what not to do when you find yourself in a place of discouragement. The first is this. Do not wait until you're in the pit to turn to God. Do not wait until you're at the lowest point you can be before you finally turn to God. So many times, that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah started running from God. He had days or even weeks to say, you know what, God, this is wrong. God, I need to turn back to you. I need to be obedient to what you want me to do. But he continued to run and continued to run until he found his life at that lowest point ever. I mean, so often that's what we do. We'll say, you know what, I think I can handle this. You know what, I think it's going to work out. You know what, I think I've got it under control. And only when we get to the end of our rope do we go, okay, God. Okay, now I'll call out to you. And we wait till the last minute. When I was serving a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, we were in a downtown part of the city, and so quite often we would have people coming by the church asking for financial help. You know, typically it was help with a utility bill or help with a rent payment or a car payment. And so occasionally I would meet with these individuals, and most of the time when I would sit down and meet with them, their story would go something like this. Today is the day that if I do not make this payment, my power is going to be cut off. Or today is the day that if I do not make this rent payment, that you know I'm going to be evicted from my apartment. Or today is the day that if I do not make this car payment, that they're going to repossess my car. I mean, it was always that day that whatever was going to happen was going to happen. And I would say, well, why did you wait till now? I know you got letters in the mail. I know you received notices. I know that this day didn't sneak up on you. Why did you wait until the last minute? And they would say, well, you know, I thought maybe it would work out. I thought something, you know, would come up where we could work this out. I think we do that all the time. That's our nature in life, to wait until the last minute before we turn to God and cry out to Him to say, help me figure this out. On Good Friday, I talked about this playing out in marriages so many times. If you were here, you know, I talked about the fact that I do some marital counseling, and this wise old pastor told me one time that when couples come to you, he said, for marital counseling, most of the time, one or the other has already checked out of the marriage. They've already gone and talked to an attorney, or they've already, you know, put down a deposit on an apartment, or they've already kind of made the plan of how life's going to look as a single person apart from this person. And he said, just know that by the time they get to you, most of the time, that's the stage they're at. I mean, so often we wait till the end. We don't come when the marriage is still salvable. We wait until it reaches the crisis point before we cry out for help, before we ask, what can be done to save this? Don't wait until you're in the pit of despair to cry out to God. And there may be some of you here right now, and you're on that path, and you're discouraged, and you're down, but you're thinking, I've got it under control. Do not wait until life is completely out of control before you cry out to God. Go ahead and now say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just need your help in this situation. Here's the second thing not to do when you're discouraged. Do not rely on idols to deliver you. Verse 8 is an interesting verse. I want you to look again at what Jonah wrote. I love this line. He said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." That's such a powerful line. Those who cling to worthless idols. Those idols could be sin, or those idols could be things that are not necessarily sin, but they're just not the kinds of things that can rescue us. They're not God. It could be money. It could be certain relationships. It could be sports or exercise. They could be things that are good, but they're not meant to be God for us. And we cling to these things thinking, well, maybe these things can rescue me from this pit. Maybe if I cling to these idols, they'll make me feel better. They'll lift me out of this pit that I'm in. When I was in graduate school, I had a roommate who was a law student. And I learned some things about law school that particular year. I learned that if you're in law school, and if you're an attorney in here, or if you're in law school, you know how this works. If you're in law school, you go to school all semester without any test, but then at the end, you get the one big test, and that's it. And if you blow that test, I mean, it's bad. You might not get to stay in school. You know, it will determine so much about your GPA and you know, who hires you when you're done. And so as a law student, you can kind of goof off most of the semester, but then in the end, you know, you got to bust it in order to do well in the final. So I had this roommate who had spent probably too much time kind of goofing off during the semester. Then he got to the end and he crammed and he crammed and he crammed. And I think it was like a Tuesday morning. He went and he took the final and he got out of the final and he said, "Well, I blew it. I just blew it. That was awful. You know, what am I going to do? My future, you know, I've already borrowed so much money to go to law school. What am I going to do? I just blew that. What am I going to do?" And he was down and discouraged, and he didn't know what to do. And so he decided he was going to get into his truck, and he was going to go to a local bar. It was noon. He did not get lunch. He just sat there at the bar, and he started drinking. And he thought, "This will make me feel better, you know? It'll make me forget what just happened. It'll make me feel better for a while." And he sat there all afternoon drinking. About 5 o'clock, he decided to leave, and fortunately, either he or someone at the bar had enough sense to go, "You can't drive home." So they called him a taxi. Taxi brought him to our apartment. I was in my room studying. I had finals as well. I heard him come in, didn't think much about it. I did not get involved in the situation until I heard the smoke alarm going off. I quickly came out of my room, and I saw our kitchen filled with smoke. I looked and saw my roommate sitting at our cheap little table, passed out on the table, head down in his arms. I would later learn that he came in and decided he was hungry, had not eaten lunch, it was dinner time, and so he took a frying pan, put it on the stove, put some vegetable oil in the frying pan. To this day, I have no idea what he thought he would cook. Turned on the stove, and then because he was tired, he went to the table and just laid his head down. I got in there, saw what was going on. The flames were licking the ceiling of our apartment. I grabbed a towel, threw it over, finally got the fire out. About that point, I guess I made so much noise that I woke him up. He got up, looked around, I kid you not, looked around and said, "Wow, there is way too much smoke in here. I'm just going to bed." Left the kitchen, went to his room and went to sleep. The next morning, he said, "Hey, could you take me to this bar to get my truck? It's still there." I said, "Yeah, absolutely, no problem." We got into my car, he reached into his jacket and pulled out a beer, popped the top on the beer, started drinking, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Man, I just feel awful. I feel so bad today. I just need this." And I said, "Look, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist, but I think you're going down a bad path here." He finished the beer and said, "You know, I think you're right. I think I need to do something else." You know, it's not rocket science, but you know, so many times, things don't go our way, and what do? We turn to things that are not God. Maybe this will make me feel better for just a little while, and so I'm going to turn to that. You know, I know I just lost my job, but hey, I'm going to go buy a new car because that'll make me feel better. You know, I know I just lost my job, and I should be, you know, working on my resume, but I'm just going to binge watch Netflix for the next week of my life instead of turning to God and saying, hey, what should I do? You know I just blew it on this, but you know, I'm going to go out and buy a whole bunch of new clothes. Maybe that'll make me feel better instead of turning to God. And here's what Jonah says. This is so powerful. We forfeit the grace that God has for us. It's like God saying, I've got this huge well full of grace and mercy, and it's just waiting here for you. But you're turning to these other things and you're giving up what could so easily be yours if you would but turn to me and ask. When you're down and discouraged, do not rely on idols to deliver you from whatever it is that's going on. And then finally, here's the last thing. The last way to not deal with discouragement is just to give up. Don't give up. That's what Jonah had done. When Jonah was on the ship and the sailor said, what can we do? Jonah very easily could have said, here's what you can do. Turn around, start rowing back towards shore, and I'm just going to turn to God and say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do now, and maybe the storm will calm down. But instead, Jonah said, I am done. I am absolutely done. Here's what you can do. Throw me overboard, and the storm will calm down. If you throw me overboard, then you guys will get to live, but I'm done. Just throw me overboard, and I'll die. Jonah was at the point of being done. Then God, in His mercy, reached down and rescued Jonah. If you're here this morning and you're feeling like you are absolutely done, here's what you need to know. God's mercy is never done. God's mercy is never done. And maybe you feel like, well, I've run so far from God, God can never forgive me. God's mercy is never done. Or maybe you say, my situation is so bad, God can never save me from this. God's mercy is never done. Or maybe you say, you know, life is so dark and it is so depressing right now, I cannot imagine a way out. Here's what you need to know. God's mercy is never, ever done. There was a guy named Hyman Rickover who was an admiral in the U.S. Navy for a number of years, and he was known as a tough old bird. He did not tolerate insubordination in the least, and his men under him knew that they had better do exactly what he asked them to do. And one time he made a speech and he told the troops under him this, if you're going to sin, sin against God, not against the Navy. God will forgive you, the Navy will not. I think, you know, that is a true statement. You blow it, the Navy's not going to forgive you. You blow it, your company's not going to forgive you. You mess up really badly, your friends won't forgive you. You really blow it, even your family may not forgive you. But God's mercy and forgiveness is always available. And when we cry out to Him, God is always faithful to answer that call and to lift us up out of the pit. And you may think you're done today, but the mercy of God is never done. Unless you are dead, you are not done. And maybe today God is speaking to you and saying, call out to me, turn to me, and then just wait and watch as I pour out my grace and my mercy into your life and lift you out of this season of discouragement and despair. If God's doing that, speaking to you today, do not ignore that call. Call out to Him and watch what He can do. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You so much, God, for what a gracious, merciful God You are. God, all of us have experienced these times of just incredible despair. Father, sometimes we've caused it, or sometimes it's just life happening to us. But God, You are so good, and in Your mercy and in Your grace, God, You hear our call and You rescue us. Father, when we feel like we are drowning, You are there to rescue us. Thank You that Your mighty hand reaches down and pulls us out of the water before it overcomes us, before we find ourselves drowning in the depths. God, You and Your grace are there. Father, we just love You so much. God, we thank You that You sent Jesus who offers us salvation. But God, we just thank You that in the darkest moments of our lives, God, that you are there to rescue us. God, thank you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You called me out upon the water, the great unknown. Feed me. There I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My faith will stay, so I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the wave. When oceans rise, my soul rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Now, Kevin's message today makes me think of this Charles Spurgeon quote. He said once that I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I just love that. I love it because it reminds me that sometimes the difficult mess that I have found myself in and undoubtedly put myself in is not condemnation, but it is rather an invitation from the Lord to just let go. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to fix it. If you are here and you are thinking that is well and good for you to say, and that's easy for you because, you know, you work for a church. Let me tell you, if you knew me 7 years ago, you would not say that. I can speak from personal, painful experience. It is never too late. It is never too late to throw up your hands and just surrender. Not give up, but surrender. And I know that sometimes when we find ourselves in the mess that we made, we think, well, I got myself here, and now I got to figure out how to get myself out. And that's not true. No, you don't. No, you don't. You got yourself in. I got myself in. And I couldn't get myself out. And all he's asking us to do is just say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't fix it. This is beyond me. Also promise you that he will. He will. That is a guarantee. So y'all, let's stand together and sing this last song, just asking the Lord to take us out into the deep water, to come redeem the things in our lives like only he can.